We began a journey last year to walk through the book of Revelation, starting at the beginning of this school year. And if you recall, John, the apostle of Jesus, was worshiping on the Lord's Day, and he was caught up in this vision where he saw things that are and he saw things that will be. And the entire book then of Revelation has been this vision that we've just walked through with John. And in particular, a large portion of Revelation focuses on 7 years, which are somewhere in our future. And these 7 years are marked by 3 sets of judgments, the wrath of God, which falls upon the earth. Now, we have already journeyed through 2 sets of those judgments in these 7 years. And in between the judgments, there is, if you will, an interlude that takes place at some random times. And this interlude, these interludes serve different purposes. It shows us how God remains in control throughout all time. It shows us how the wicked will be judged, and there are consequences for our actions. And it shows us emphatically how Jesus remains victorious. Now, you might be sitting here wondering, you know, should we keep pushing through Revelation? Or this is my first Sunday here, and why should I jump in and learn about this book even more? Well, I want to tell you that God gave us the book of Revelation to know. He loved us enough that he left us his word, and he's instructed us even about things that are before us and in front of us. And that changes something about our lives in the present. You see, we can pull up the websites that say, Iran has just launched rockets at U.S. military bases, and we read those words differently than the rest of the world when they read those words, because we have a hope, right? Am I the only one in the room that agrees with it? We have a hope in Jesus Christ. And we see in this book that God is in control and over these things that are just frankly bigger than we are, that are worldwide matters. So we can turn on the news and we don't lose heart the way that the rest of the world loses heart. We turn on the news and we realize if God has his hand even on these things, then maybe I shouldn't worry about my finances as much as I do. Then maybe also he's got my relationships more than I think that he does. And this book was received by the early church with great hope and great expectation. As we get rolling in it, I want to say thank you to Chris Smith for preaching last week, brother. You were awesome. Thank you so much for stepping in and preaching. I absolutely loved it. I enjoyed it. The idea of the race that we run for Christ being a 3-legged race had never even occurred to me before. That was just really cool. I really appreciate it. You know, as I was listening through the podcast, I also realized that you talked bad about my truck just a little bit as we were going through. And I just want you to know, church, I believe even in the service that I listened to, he actually mimicked the noise that my truck engine makes, kind of like a vroom when it must be in a high gear. I just want you to know, you don't have to start a GoFundMe page for me to get a new truck. I love my truck. It's not the size of the truck that matters. It's a heart that's underneath that hood that is very, very important, okay? And I just want to say this here because I'm going to steal some words from Matt Chandler on this one here. But sometimes men, when we love each other, we don't really know how to just say we love each other, right? And so we're going to pick on some attributes that we can maybe make fun of just a little bit and poke at each other. So I just want to respond to Chris this morning and say, I love you too, brother. I love you, okay? Praise the Lord, right? I spent that week with my family in the snow in Colorado, my parents and my sister's family and our family. We had a great time together. We spent 2 days snow skiing. So yes, some Texas people learn how to snow ski, and we had a fantastic time. It was very interesting to me, since I've snow skied before and my family had not, that I was following them. I wasn't blazing my own trail. I was chasing after my children down this mountain, and they pick it up really fast. And I'm so glad it was only 2 days, because I realized in the second day, when we were only doing blues the second day, that this was going to go bad for me if we kept doing this longer and longer. It was going to get harder and harder to chase them and follow them down the mountain. You know, in this room, I know we have some amazing leaders, and I know we have some amazing followers. But I want all of us to be certain of this point this morning, that by faith in Christ Jesus, all of us are followers of Christ Jesus. Do you understand that? Right? You see, we are all connected to the head that is Christ Jesus, and it doesn't matter if you're the leader of a great organization in this world. By faith, we are followers of Christ Jesus, and that changes something about our lives, doesn't it? It changes who we are. Why are we followers? Because when Jesus called us, he spoke into the darkness where we were hiding in the mud and the mire, and he called us out of that darkness into his light. And he uses the two words that he used on his disciples so long ago, found in Matthew chapter 4, when he called them and he said, "Follow me." And what a life change those two words make. So we become followers of Jesus. And in the following, we don't know the path that he's going to take us on, do we? We don't know what's around the bend. What do? We just know the next step, don't we? And we trust him with what lies in the future. We trust him that he knows what's around that tree that we can't see. So we're going to keep following him. And in this is life, church. Now, John, the apostle of Jesus, who wrote the book of Revelation, was an incredible follower of Jesus, as we've seen throughout this book. And it begs a question for us: can I follow Jesus in such a way? Can I follow him in this way? Listen, I'm not going to make any excuses for it. Revelation chapter 10 is weird. This is a strange chapter. And one of the consistent things that we see throughout the chapter is John following his Savior, step by step, trusting him. Today, I want to give you 5 keys to follow Jesus in 2020 based on Revelation chapter 10. If you start reading with me in verse 1, John says, "Then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven, wrapped in a cloud, with a rainbow over his head. And his face was like the sun, and his legs like pillars of fire." Now, if you remember, the 6 trumpets of judgment have just sounded. And so now here we're in this interlude section where God's going to zoom in either to heaven or onto earth. And John here is still on the earth, and he's looking and he's seeing this angel coming down to the earth. And this might be a stretch to start us off, but I want you to know this. If we are going to be a follower of Jesus, we have to see what God is doing. John was seeing and beholding what he's doing. We have to see the testimony of God in the world. We have to see the way that he's changing lives of people that we know and don't know. We have to see the way that he's put nature together, the way that he's taking care of the sparrow, so we know he's going to take care of us. We have to be excellent at seeing these things. Let me ask you, when you go down to the incredible beaches of Texas, maybe South Padre or Port Aransas or Galveston, do you go and see the Gulf of Mexico and say, "Oh, this is a nice beach"? Or do you see like Job did and say, "This is where God told the ocean, you stop right here. By my command, you don't come any further"? Do you see God working? Do you see when your children are being crazy around you? Do you just see the sin in their life and wonder if they got it from your husband and what that might mean? Or do you see God in the midst of that and what God is trying to do to break through in their life? And do you foster that thing? Do you see the person that's sitting in the desk next to you at work, that annoying person, and you're just praying for the promotion just so you can get away from that person? Or do you realize that God placed you in the desk next to that person for a purpose and for a reason? And you have that attitude that I'm going to sit here until the Lord glorifies himself in me to change this person next to me. See, we have to begin to be excellent at seeing what God is doing around us. John sees this angel, and the angel is wrapped in a cloud, which is fascinating because clouds are mentioned 20 times in the New Testament. 9 of those are about the judgment of the Lord. And this angel is coming in judgment upon the earth. I think of Jacob's ladder in the book of Genesis, when Jacob went to sleep and he had a dream of a ladder going back and forth to heaven, and angels were descending to earth and they were ascending to heaven. And then Jesus tells us in John chapter 1, he says, I am the ladder. Jesus tells us, I have connected heaven and earth together. So even what we're reading right here wouldn't even be possible without Jesus Christ. John sees on this angel a rainbow sitting on the angel's head, right? And I love this because God has given us the rainbow. Remember when Noah rode the ark in the flood in the Old Testament in the book of Genesis, and after the flood had destroyed the earth, God sent a rainbow, and it was a covenant with Noah of God's grace and love. And I love right here, even in this judgment and this angel coming down, God's covenant is still at work. And his grace and his love are still evident. And John sees this angel as a face like the sun. It's radiating the glory of God, just like Moses' face when he came down off the mountain in Exodus 34 in the presence of God. And his face just radiated the glory of the Lord. And John sees legs or feet upon this angel like pillars of fire. And we certainly could be reminded even in the Exodus of how pillars of fire burst forth by God's hand in the desert and led the children of Israel in darkness by pillars of fire. What a sight to behold right here. This is a huge angel. I mean, we're going to see over the next few verses, he's got a foot in the earth and a foot in the sea. He's not limited to one area. Church, we have to begin to see things through God's eyes, to develop a way that we see God working, to look at what he's doing and be in awe of who he is. I was talking with Ralph McClendon earlier this week, and he was telling me a story after sharing about skiing, of snowmobiling in the snow up there in the same area that we were. And he said, we didn't know the path that we were on. We were just told, you follow the lights of the snowmobile in front of you, which is easy in the sunshine, but he didn't know it was going to be hammering snowfall as soon as they started going on that snowmobile. So he said it was really hard to even keep track of the lights in front of you. To really see them, you had to be so close that you were about to rear end them in front of you. And if you got a safe distance, then you couldn't see them anymore and you were going to be lost. Listen, some seasons of life are more difficult to see what God is doing, but we still follow. We still follow. In verse 2, this angel had a little scroll open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. Now, this little scroll, this is different from the earlier scroll in Revelation that revealed the judgments, because the word is different. We never find out what is written in this little scroll, although we see the effect upon John of the scroll in just a moment. And we certainly know God's words would be in the scroll. In verse 3, this angel with the little scroll called out with a loud voice like a lion roaring. When he called out, the 7 thunders sounded. Now, I have had the privilege of hearing a lion roar. And Josh McDonald was with me there in Tanzania. And we heard a lion roaring in the distance. And I just want to tell you, causes a little bit of fear of God within you when you hear it even in the distance. This is not a kitty cat, right? It makes you kind of think, am I faster on a foot race than the people around me, you know, to start running and get away from this thing? When this angel roars, the heavens shake. Thunder rolls. In verse 4, And when the seven thunders had sounded, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up what the seven thunders have said and do not write it down. Now, isn't this just like God? He's kind of using like this reverse psychology on us here when we read this. Doesn't this just make you want to know exactly what the thunders said? Like, is there an appendix at the end of Revelation that explains what the thunder said? I want to know, right? But the Lord does this sometimes. He said a similar thing to Daniel. He said, seal up the words of this book until the end times. When Paul went to heaven in 2 Corinthians, the Lord wouldn't let Paul talk about what he saw in heaven as well. And oh, how I wish you had received this information from me. Do you realize not every piece of information that you have is for everyone else? If you don't hear anything else today, hear this. Not every piece of information that you receive is for Facebook, is for Instagram and Snapchat. There are occasions when the Lord blesses you to receive a burden from somebody that they found you worthy enough to share that burden with. That burden is probably not for everybody else to receive that information from you. Lord, you told me to write about everything. John, not this. Keep it quiet. What has John been doing? He's just been listening to the Lord, right? He's been seeing and he's been hearing. And if we want to be a follower of Jesus, we need to be excellent at hearing what God is doing as well. How do we hear? All right, I get people that say, Jonathan, I can't hear the voice of the Lord. Then let me make it simple for you. Read this book. This is the voice of the Lord in written form for us. This is how we grow accustomed to understanding what the voice of the Lord sounds like, how he moves, what he does. And if you're like, I've never heard God's voice in my life, then this is it. You can hear God's voice, right? You have to get into the Bible and learn what it's all about. But listen, church, that takes discipline. It's not always fun. It takes discipline. Can I share an insight into my marriage with you? Do you know my wife can talk to me without me ever hearing what she says? Be careful, right? Do you know that I have to turn off the TV? Do you know that I have to put my phone down? Men, some of you should be writing right now. You should be recording this and understanding this. For me to hear, it takes that sometime because I can be watching playoff football this afternoon and saying, yes, yeah, and I never actually hear and receive. And some of you, you get into God's Word and you got kids going crazy and you got the TV on and you've got your headphones in. It's no wonder you're not hearing what God has for you to say. You have to discipline yourself to be in a position to hear. And it's not always about being fun, right? It's not always about just, oh man, today I read this thing and it was exactly what I needed to hear. It's not always about that every day. You know, when I was in high school, I lifted weights. And yes, it was the last time I lifted weights. But when I lifted weights, right, I hated lifting weights. And when I lifted them, sometimes I wouldn't even be able to finish my reps. But a crazy thing happened the next day. I was stronger the next day from lifting weights. Right, and I couldn't see how is this going to help me play football, but the next day I was stronger. Right, and if we get into God's Word and we're disciplined in God's Word, the next day we're closer to Jesus than we were the day before that. And then the day after that, and we keep it up. That's what discipline is all about. Listen, we've got to be excellent at hearing what God is doing, but here's what John was doing. He was obeying, right? Okay, don't write this. Oh, write this. If we're going to be followers of Jesus, we have to be excellent at obeying his commands. We see such incredible obedience from John the Beloved. Can you imagine how different this would be if John chose not to do one of these things? I'm going to close my eyes and I'm not going to see what God's going to do. I'm just going to trust to hear and obey. That's harder, isn't it? I'm going to hold my ears and I'm just going to try to see and obey. That's harder, isn't it? Yeah, I'm going to see and hear, but I'm not doing that. Then this book wouldn't be in the Bible, would it? Let me ask you, when you look at these three things, how are you as a follower of Jesus Christ? Look in verse 5. And the angel, whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land, raised his right hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and what is in it, the earth and what is in it, and the sea and what is in it, that there would be no more delay, but that in the days of the trumpet call to be sounded by the seventh angel, the mystery of God would be fulfilled, just as he announced to his servants, the prophets. And we got to ask this question now, who is this angel? Right? A lot of people want to tell you this angel is Jesus. It can't be Jesus because he swears by God that Jesus doesn't do that, right? And in fact, the verse 1 says it's just another mighty angel, massive, crazy big, but another mighty angel. And this angel here is testifying for heaven and earth and the sea. So again, the message of what this angel is saying is for all of creation. And he makes a strange statement. He says, the seventh trumpet is about to sound. And when the seventh trumpet sounds, then the mystery of God is going to be revealed. And this is what I love about Scripture, because Scripture has already told us what is the mystery of God. In Colossians, in chapter 1, Paul is writing about the mystery of God. Isn't it cool that God is mysterious? I love that. I mean, how shallow of a God would we serve if we knew everything about him? He's made it a joy and a pleasure for us to seek these things out about him. There's nothing that I love to do more. See, Paul is talking about this mystery of God that's been hidden, but then it's been revealed through the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he says, it's been revealed in us. He says, this mystery has been hidden for ages, but now it's revealed in us. In verse 27, he says, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery that is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He says a mystery that's been at work in ages has been revealed in us, and it's Christ in us. This is what's so cool. You see that by faith in Jesus, the living God, Jesus Christ, dwells within us, and then suddenly hope bursts forth from our hearts because there's a hope of glory within us. And I love this right here. Well, then, how is it that the angel is saying the mystery of God is fulfilled, but Paul is kind of talking about that too? What's different? The difference is that right now, we're kind of stuck in this I have, but I don't have reality, right? I have the fullness of Christ dwelling within me, but at the same time that I have the fullness of Christ dwelling within me, sin is at work. And it's wrestling over my soul, and I do what I don't want to do, and what I don't want to do, I do, right? And so we're kind of stuck in this time where we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But this angel is reminding us there's going to come a time when the perfect comes, and the partial is going to pass away. We know right now that we kind of live as a child. And when I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But there's going to come a time when I become a man and I give up my childish ways. We know right now there's a time when we see as in a mirror dimly. But there's coming a time when we will see face to face. Now, I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. Praise the Lord, right? See, right now, a mystery is revealed in us that is Christ in us, but it's just a hope of glory, right? It's just a hope of glory. But this angel is saying a trumpet is gonna sound, and when that trumpet sounds, voices will be lifted up that say an incredible statement that say the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. That's our future, church. We have a future. We have a hope that the world can't know apart from Jesus Christ. And am I communicating this okay? Am I the only one that thinks this is an amazing thing? I feel like some of you might be lost. Are you lost? Are you with me? Now, this angel has one foot on the earth. The angel has one foot on the sea, and he's saying, the time is coming. It's upon us. And can you imagine this scene right in front of John in verse 8? Then the voice that I had heard from heaven spoke to me again, saying, go, take the scroll that is open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land. So I went to the angel, and I told him to give me the little scroll. Imagine how fun that would be, right? Okay, one foot's on the sea, one foot's on the land. Like, hey, give me that scroll. You know? Wow. And he said to me, take and eat it. It will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey. And I took the little scroll from the hand of the angel and I ate it, and it was sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach was made bitter. And I love these few verses because John had to obey, didn't he? John had a responsibility with as intimidating and hard as it would have been to go up to that angel and ask him for the scroll. And I think this is one of the hardest things to understand sometimes as a Christian, to understand our responsibility versus the responsibility of the Lord. But as a follower of Jesus, we have to understand our responsibility. And his. Let me give you an example. In our salvation, the Bible says we are justified, right? Our salvation is a work that God and God alone does. We can't earn it. We're not good enough to get it, right? He has called us out of darkness. It's not us that jump out of darkness. Our salvation is worked by God. It's something that he has done. And by faith, we receive what he has done, right? But in that moment of our salvation, the Lord, the Bible says, sanctifies us. So the Lord makes us holy. And in my salvation, I'm freed from the penalty of sin and free indeed. But now, suddenly I'm holy. But what do we realize as a Christian the very next day after our salvation? We realize I still have the ability to choose not to be holy. I still have the ability to sin. Even though yesterday I was on cloud nine because the Lord worked his salvation in my life, now today God has given me an incredible responsibility to choose holiness, just like Chris was talking about last week. Right, and this holiness wouldn't even be available to me if it wasn't for the work of Jesus Christ. But today, I have a responsibility to embrace the things of God and to reject the things that are of this world. This is being a follower. Right? This is the daily discipline of pursuing Christ. You know, I love to meet with people who are going to be married. I'm going to officiate their wedding. And I tell everybody, you know, let me sum up marriage for you in one word. It's called work. And I'm going to say this when Elizabeth is here too the next time. Just trust me on this, all right? And nobody in 2020 wants to hear that. Come, no. Well, your marriage might be work, but ours is not going to be work. Because we love each other. I'm glad. Now let me, careful here, right? Careful. I'm glad you love each other. That's pretty essential ingredient to marriage. But let me tell you how to work to keep the fire going in your marriage. Because that takes work, doesn't it? This is the work of a Christian. John eats the scroll. It's sweet in his mouth. It's bitter in his stomach. Ezekiel and Jeremiah say the same words with the word of God that they receive. It's bitter because of suffering. It's sweet because it's God's truth. I wonder how many of you in this room would testify, there's a time that I stood for truth, and it was so tough, but it was sweet at the same time. This is God's word, right? Hebrews chapter 4 tells us, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Right? There's a cutting nature to truth. There's a stinging element to being the salt of the earth. He tells us in 2 Corinthians that we are the aroma of Christ in 2:15 to God. We're the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To those who are being saved, we're the sweet aroma of life. To those who are perishing, we smell like death. And this is a part of the discipline of walking with the Lord. We're not always going to understand it exactly well, but we trust and we follow. I love this about John. This is the last thing I want you to write down. It's interesting that there is eating and digesting. And if we're going to be a follower of Jesus, we need to take time to digest. I'm not talking about your dinner and your lunch and your breakfast. We need to take time to meditate on the things that God is doing in our life, to meditate on His Word. I use the word meditate because it's a Bible word. And I'm not talking about Eastern meditation where you do your hands and you hum and you empty yourself. No, when we meditate, we fill our life with the thoughts of God, with the Word of God, with what we received. It's important when we receive a word like this that we take time to meditate on it. When we read our Bibles, that we take time to meditate on it, to digest it. In this last verse, and John says, I was told, you must again prophesy about many peoples and nations and languages and kings. So the message then is going to be for four groups. Many peoples, so the scope of the message is for everybody. Nations, there's no boundary or law that's going to keep the message from going forth. Languages, there's no division or communication problem. And even kings will fall on their face with the message of Jesus Christ. John obeyed. He followed. You too can be a follower of Jesus Christ. Father, I thank you for the reminder that John 10 gives us this morning. Lord, I thank you that, Lord, even in the difficulty, Father, to see what you're doing, that we still follow you. And you give us the ability to hear, to obey, Father, to understand what is our role and not be confused, God, and to embrace your holiness that you've made available to us, God. And Father, we ask as well that you would just help us be able to digest the things that you're doing in our lives, Lord, even in the sweetness and even in the bitterness, Lord, that we could stand for your truth as followers of you, Jesus Christ. Lord, give us the courage to follow hard after you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.